before we begin our study, let me invite you to stand with me and take your Bible and repeat these words. This is my Bible. I believe it to be the Word of the Living God. And I covenant with Him that I will study it every day. I want God's will to be done in my life. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. I want to be like Jesus. Loving Father, You have heard our response again this morning. And we want to thank You for the privilege that is ours to be able to open Your Word and study. We want to thank You for the Holy Spirit, and we want to invite Him to be with us again just now. Because as we tackle the meat of Your Word, we want, Lord, that we would understand Your will for our lives and that we would walk in Your footsteps all the days of our life. Be with me today as I bring the message, Lord. Help me to articulate clearly and help me to do it in such a way that we would all receive understanding and do Your will in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to continue in the book of Revelation this morning, but I want to go and begin in the book of Romans chapter 1 for my opening text today. Romans chapter 1. I'm going to study now for the great subject of righteousness by faith. Amen. Romans chapter 1, and of course I believe that Paul, the scholar that he was, he had understanding into this subject, and he shared it with us. And of course that understanding came from the Holy Spirit, and the same Holy Spirit that gave understanding to Paul will give understanding to us. Romans chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Folks, we live in a world today that thrives on entertainment, that thrives on smooth talk. We like to take the way of less resistance. We don't like confrontation. But I want to tell you, when you get into God's Word, we are confronted daily with doing that which is right versus unrighteousness. Well, the world is bent on having their own gods, following their own will, which leads to unrighteousness, and it doesn't build character that would fit us for heaven. But in God's Word, if we would be diligent and study, we have got to begin. You know, milk is good with your cereal in the morning. But folks, milk and cereal alone does not build strong muscles and strong bodies. We have to get into the meat of the Word. We need the vegetables and the fruit. We need that which that would build us up, physically. But we need the food that's going to build us spiritually also. So we're going to continue this morning. I'm going to be looking at the subject of righteousness by faith, but we want to continue in the book of Revelation chapter 3. And of course, it is none other than Jesus Himself, because He has great love for His church in the last days, just before His comes, the Laodicean church. And it's Jesus Himself, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. He speaks to us in verses 15 and 16. We began to look at these verses last week. It says again, let me refresh your memory. It says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I remember as a boy growing up in Newfoundland, and for the first 12 or 15 years, we did not have electricity, we did not have running water, we had outdoor toilets, and we survived all that. I remember coming home from school one afternoon, and my mom was making our favorite dessert, which are, you know, the boys, there was four boys, and we loved rice pudding. So mother was making this rice pudding for us. And I want to tell you, I love rice pudding, but I always compare it with what my mother made. Even today, there's something about rice pudding that my mother made that it's very seldom that I find anybody who can make it as good as what my mother made it. Now, it's probably good stuff, but just some mental thing that's in my mind. But this particular evening I came home, and she was making this rice pudding, and she had different ingredients was sitting on the countertop, and there was one jar that was filled with sugar. And mother was busy about doing things. And by the way, she didn't have electric stove that she could just turn on the oven. We had a wood stove, and there was a oven on it. So she went away from the kitchen. She went out to put wood in the stove to make it hot, you know, to cook this rice pudding or to bake it, however she made it. She made it on the stovetop, and then she would put it in a pan and put it in the oven and brown it or do something with it. But it used to be delicious. While she was doing this, now my mother was very, it was hard times when we were growing up, and mom was very frugal about, anything that she'd done. But there was this bottle of what I thought was sugar, this jar, what I thought was sugar on the counter, and when mom was out about her business doing something else, I took the spoon and I took as big a spoonful as I could get and I put it in my mouth with every intention of thinking that I am going to enjoy the most sweetest morsel. And of course I put it in, and it was just for a moment. You know, your mind is thinking, sugar, sweet, oh, it is wonderful. But it was just in a couple of seconds, and these granules started to melt, that I realized that it wasn't sugar. It was salt. Now, it looked like sugar, and I thought it was sugar, but when I put it in my mouth, it was distasteful, and I spit it out all over Mother's floor, and I was coughing and hacking as I was spewing this stuff forth out of my mouth, and she didn't know what the problem was and came in and realized what I'd done, got me some water so I could rinse my mouth. But I'm not going to tell you what she did to me because of what I did on her floor. You see, it was not what I expected to be, so I spit it out. To spit something out means that you rejected it. And that's what Jesus is saying about Laodicea. To those who are indifferent at this time, Christ's warning is, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Verse 16. I went to the Spirit of Prophecy, the Six Testimonies, page 408. It says the figure of spewing out of his mouth means, now listen to this, folks. This is good stuff. The figure of spewing out of his mouth means that he cannot offer up your prayers or your expressions of love to God. He cannot endorse your teachings or his word or your spiritual work in any wise. He cannot present your religious exercises with the request that grace be given you. Here's the problem. Jesus says, our works are neither cold nor hot. but lukewarm. If we were hot, Jesus would be happy. There would be no Laodicean message. If we were cold, He would correct it. But we are lukewarm. It's something that Jesus cannot accept. You see, both the hot works and the cold works are natural. Are you following me? The cold works and the hot works are natural, but lukewarm works are not. What do I mean? What I mean is that the Bible tells me that the flesh is sinful, so the natural thing for the flesh is to produce what? What is the natural thing for the flesh to produce? Sin. The natural thing for flesh to produce is sin. When you and I commit sin, we are simply acting according to our natures, which are sinful. Yeah. Likewise, when the Holy Spirit lives in us, it is natural for us to do righteousness. John says, "Whomever is born of God doth not commit sin." 1 John 3, verse 9. The new life that began when the Holy Spirit lives in us does not sin, because the Spirit naturally does righteousness. Ought works are the natural result of the Holy Spirit working in us or living in us. Cold works are the natural result of the flesh. Lukewarm works are not natural, either to the flesh or to the spirit. Therefore, when the flesh, which is sinful, pretends to be good through self-righteousness, such works are hypocritical and unnatural. Am I making it plain? Okay, you're still with me. Have any questions? Ask me. Before we consider why Jesus rejects lukewarm works, let me review with you what we previously studied. Last week, when we came together, we looked at cold works, and cold works is equal to works of the flesh. We saw that hot works were equal to works of faith. Lukewarm works was a mixture of the cold and hot, and they were equal to works of the law. Why does Jesus reject lukewarm works? I want to give you four reasons this morning. Number one is hypocrisy. The first reason why Jesus rejects lukewarm works is hypocrisy. Last week we saw that our flesh, that is our fallen natures, are 100% sinful. Romans 7:18 says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Therefore, when we try in the flesh to be good, when in our strength we try to imitate God and His righteousness, that's hypocrisy. Paul calls it a fair show in the flesh in Galatians 6, verse 12. And what that means, it says, these are the ones who want to make a good impression outwardly. A fair show in the flesh are those who want to make a good impression outwardly. In the church in Galatia, the issue was circumcision. Now, for us, the issue could be Sabbath keeping, it could be dress, it could be diet, it could be any number of things, but the principle is the same. The flesh is trying to be good and to show others how good it can be. Now, Matthew chapter 23 deals with what Jesus thinks of self-righteousness or these works of the law. In this chapter, in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus evaluates the Pharisees who were experts at the works of the law. Open your Bibles just for a few minutes. Go back to Matthew chapter 23. I'm going to read several verses, but I'm going to read the first five verses, or the first three verses first. Then spake Jesus to the multitudes, or to the multitude and to his disciples. Who was Jesus speaking to? He was speaking to the multitudes, and he was speaking to the disciples. Maybe an old group of people had gotten around him. When it says multitudes, I kind of think that it was, you know, a large crowd. So he was speaking to the multitude and his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whosoever they bid you do, observe. That observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." Jesus recognized that the scribes and Pharisees were an authority in interpreting the law of Moses. They were experts at works of the law. He told the multitude, he told his disciples that they should observe what the leaders told them to do, but he warned the people not to do as the leaders did. Why? Let me tell you why. The problem was not that the Pharisees did not understand the law, but their motives behind their works. All their works, Jesus said in Matthew 25, they do to be seen of men. Or Matthew 23, verse 5. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. Now they were the scribes and Pharisees. Remember in the Old Testament, God gave them an order of dress. And around the end of their garment was a blue border. Around the end of their sleeves was a blue border. Blue represents righteousness. Blue was a reminder to the people if they were to step in the wrong place. The blue on the hem of their garment was a reminder not to go in that place. If they were contemplating stealing something or striking somebody, the blue on their garment was a reminder that they should not do such a thing, that they were commandment keepers. Now the Pharisees, they enlarged on this. Instead of a simple, you know, 1-inch border or 2-inch border of blue, some of them had them 3 inches, 5 inches, 7 inches, you know, and they would stand there, "Look at me." They wanted to be seen of men. And Jesus understood their motive. They were doing it so the people could see how good they were. They wanted to be seen, and Jesus called them hypocrites and blind guides. Look at just a few places in the old chapters full of this stuff. Verses 13 through 15. "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither ye suffer ye them that are entering to go in." Now, if you look in the Revised Standard Version or, some of the newer versions, there are different translations, basically says, you don't want to go in yourself, you don't want to approach the throne of grace yourself, but when you see someone else that are doing so, you do not allow them to do it. You keep them from being close to the kingdom of heaven. Verse 14 says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation." Down in verse 27, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanliness." I'm going to talk about motive this morning. Verse 28 says, "Even so ye also." Who are the ye also? Now, if you go back to chapter 1 and put it in context, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples." So he goes on with this whole litany, what's the problem with the scribes and the Pharisees, and then he says, "Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." And folks, there could be the secondary application, because if we understand the Laodicean message, Jesus is not at all happy with his people. You too are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. The attitude of the Pharisees and the scribes may also be our attitude as well. Ellen White says, "We may have flattered ourselves, as did Nicodemus." Who was Nicodemus? Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was one of the leaders of, he was one of the 70. He was a part of the Sanhedrin, who was the, they were the, help me out, who were they? Yeah, they were the Supreme Court. Now listen to what she says. "We may have flattered ourselves, as did Nicodemus, that our life has been upright, that our moral character is correct, and think that we need not humble the heart before God like the common sinner. But when the light from Christ shines into our souls, we shall see how impure we are. We shall discern the selfishness of motive, the enmity against God that has defiled every act of life." From the little book, Conflict and Courage, page 292. We all face the problem of self-righteousness, and it's in different forms. Satan has a way of encouraging the flesh to rise as ugly head when we least expect. Notice Ellen White was dealing with motive in the statement just read. It wasn't the outward action itself. She was dealing with the motive. She says, "We shall discern the selfishness of motive." Yes. And folks, it is not until the Holy Spirit comes in shall we discern our motives. In fact, there's only two individuals who can discern your motive. It is you, or it is God, and it is you. I have no right. You have no right to be critical of others. But we need to ask, why am I doing the things I do? Why do I go out and work so hard? Why am I giving Bible studies? Because I want to share God's truth with others? Because I want to impress the church? Because I want to impress God? Because I think it will help ensure my salvation? Ask at the end of the day, am I performing works of faith or works of the law? Folks, we must take inventory of ourselves. Get mighty quiet in here. We must take inventory of ourselves. What is the source of the work that I do? Is it the spirit or is it flesh? Amen. And as I said, obviously, I cannot determine another person's motive because that would be wrong. We couldn't judge each other. And I want to tell you, I have enough difficulty understanding my own motives without getting involved in trying to figure out someone else's. Another way to discover if your motives are selfish is to ask yourself, when I am successful in God's work, do I have a tendency to look down on those who are having failure? Be warned, this is the flesh. This is the flesh trying to tell you how good you are. You see, the flesh does not want the Holy Spirit, does not want Jesus to get the glory, because the flesh is an enemy. It is at enmity with the Spirit. The first reason, then, that God rejects self-righteousness or works of the law is because the motive is wrong. It is hypocrisy. The second reason why Jesus rejects lukewarm works is unbelief. Unbelief. Self-righteousness is so distasteful to Christ that in reality it is based on unbelief. Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing, in John 15:5. And the devil comes along and says to us, you need Jesus. Ask Jesus to be with you. Come and be with you today. We've heard the phrase, Jesus and me. Jesus and me. Now, folks, here's the problem. And the only way that you can figure out the problem is go and look at Jesus when he was on earth. When Jesus was on earth in the flesh, when he covered his divinity with humanity, when he was encumbered with mankind, and he called his disciples, and he walked with his disciples, Jesus and his disciples. Did his disciples not sin while Jesus was with them? Sure they did. Jesus and me. Folks, Jesus and me, if you are trying to operate in the flesh, Jesus can be standing there, but if you're trying to operate in the flesh, you will have problems. It should be Jesus in me. Jesus in me. Christ in me. Now, here's the problem. When Jesus came to this earth, he took upon himself, or he encumbered himself with humanity. He gave up his omnipresence. He could not be everywhere present at the same time. And he understood it to be a problem, so he says to his disciples, I will send you the Comforter. He will live within. Next week, folks, if you're going to miss a week, it should have been this Sabbath, because you're not going to want to miss next Sabbath. I'm going to deal with the covenants. Jesus understood that while he was encumbered with humanity, he could not be everywhere present, so he sends the Holy Spirit, not to walk with me, but to live within me. In fact, that's why he didn't give us tables of stone. He wrote now under the new covenant, he wrote his law upon our hearts. Christ in me, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Let me give you some examples of unbelief. Just before the crucifixion, Jesus said to his disciples, now this is to illustrate what I've already said about Jesus and me, you know, the disciples and Jesus. It's got to be Jesus in me. Listen, this is what were happening when the disciples were, when it was the disciples and Jesus. Just before the crucifixion, Jesus said to his disciples, "All of you shall be offended because of me this night." Matthew 26:30 through 35. Did the disciples agree with Jesus? No. What were they guilty of? They were guilty of unbelief. When God showed Peter that the gospel did not that the gospel was not only for the Jews but for the Gentiles also, did Peter agree? Acts chapter 10. Did Peter agree? No. In fact, God had to tell him three different times that what I have called clean, don't call unclean. God, you see, was correcting Peter's unbelief. Anytime we deny God's verdict on the flesh, we are exhibiting unbelief. And that is exactly what is happening with Laodicea. The true witness says that they are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. What is Laodicea's response? I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. In verse 17. Who is right? Is Jesus telling the truth about us, or do we believe he is making a mistake? Now, we might give him lip service that Jesus is correct, but our temptation is to point out all the good things, all the good works that we do. What did Jesus mean when he told Nicodemus, "That which is born of flesh is flesh," in John 3, verse 6? Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, "Let me give you the facts, Nicodemus. Your flesh, your sinful human nature can never produce righteousness. You can produce righteousness only if you are born from above, born of the Spirit. No matter how good our works of the law may appear in our sight, we must remember that they are always based on unbelief." Number three reason why Jesus rejects lukewarm works is selfishness. Paul, in the great love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13:15, he speaks of that agape love, the love that seeketh not her own. There is no selfishness in agape love. Therefore, if we do anything from a selfish motive, we are in opposition to the principle of agape love. Agape love is the true motivation for all works of faith. Now let me say this again. Agape love is the true motivation for all works of faith. Peter came to Jesus and said, now listen to this. This is Peter. He comes to Jesus and he said, "We have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" Why did Peter forsake all? He believed that Jesus, you see, would overthrow the Romans, and he wanted to be one of the cabinet ministers in the new government. Was that works of law or works of faith? It was works of law. He forsook everything to follow Jesus, but his motives were selfish. It was works of the law. How can we be sure Peter's works were selfish? Because when Jesus washed Peter's feet, or wanted to wash Peter's feet that night in the upper room, what did Peter say? "You will never wash my feet." Jesus knew his heart. He says, "If I don't wash your feet, you will have no part in my kingdom." John 13, verse 8 and 9. To Peter, this meant, forget about your appointment in my new government, Peter. If I don't wash your feet, forget about being prime minister. And Peter said, if that's the case, wash not only my feet, but my hands, my head, wash me all over, because I want to be prime minister. Works of the law may appear good on the outside, but they are void of agape love. Peter's works were based on selfish motives, and therefore they were as filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6. You can go and look that up yourselves. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 523. Love to God is the foundation of religion. To engage in His service merely from hope of reward or fear of punishment would avail nothing. Open apostasy would not be more offensive to God than hypocrisy and mere formal worship. Wow. How are you feeling about now? Number four, the fourth reason why Jesus rejects lukewarm works is denying Christ. The final reason that Christ is nauseated by works of the law is because those who are lukewarm deny Christ as our righteousness. Paul emphatically told the Galatians, Christ became no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Galatians 5, verse 4. What was the problem in the Galatian church? Was it the same as what was happening to the Jews, the same problem that the Jews were having? No. The Jews wanted salvation entirely by their own works, but the Galatians fell for another one of Satan's traps. It was legalism, but it was a very subtle form of legalism. The Galatians fell for the idea that it isn't enough to accept Christ as our righteousness. We must also contribute to His righteousness by keeping the law. In their case, it was circumcision. In other words, the Galatians had the idea, I am saved by faith plus works. Ellen White, in the book Faith and Works, page 20, has this to say. Should faith and works purchase the gift of salvation for anyone, then the Creator is under obligation to the creature. Error is an opportunity for falsehood to be accepted as truth. She went on to say in the same context, if any man can merit salvation by anything he may do, then he is in the same position as the Catholic to do penance for his sins. Salvation, then, is partly of debt that may be earned as wages. If man cannot by any of his good works merit salvation, then it must be wholly of grace received by man as a sinner because he receives and believes in Jesus. It is wholly a free gift. Justification by faith is placed beyond controversy. Not I, but Christ. Christ's righteousness, both imputed righteousness, justification, and imparted righteousness, sanctification, must all be of Christ. The world needs to see Jesus in us. The world needs to see Jesus living in me. The world needs to see Jesus in our boys and girls. Only when Jesus lives in us through the Holy Spirit will we do the ought works. Our motives then will be agape love. We must be motivated by agape love. Then the world will be lightened with the glory, with God's glory. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Folks, I believe Jesus is ready to come, but He's waiting. He's waiting on us. This church is the real objective in Jesus giving the Laodicean message. We should pray for the Spirit each day. We need the representative of Christ to dwell in us. It is only then that hot works of righteousness, will bring honor and glory to His name. May we realize this real soon, because Jesus is coming. May each one of us be ready, is my prayer. God bless each one of you. Amen.